for he shall not be disappointed. So if you don't expect anything this year, you won't be disappointed when the end of the year comes. But we're not like that as Christians, are we? We're not like that at all. We expect certain things and blessings from the Lord because that's the God that we serve. Now, the Oxford Dictionary, the definition of expect is to look forward to something and regard that something as being likely. The word expectation, they give the explanation of that, it means waiting, awaiting, anticipation, and the probability of something happening. That's what expect and expectation means. Ruth knows all about that at the moment. That's why we use that expression, an expectant mother. There's evidence growing within her that what she was first diagnosed with is actually going to happen, and it's growing there. Might be some discomfort along the way, but when the event takes place, all of that disappears. But there's an expectancy and an anticipation, and that can be, in many instances, it can be very, very exciting. And I want to just take a few examples from the scriptures of people that expected something to happen because God had promised it and God had said it. They weren't just resting on their own thoughts or desires or hopes. Very often it was something that God had actually said. And we know this concerning Abraham. And I'm not going into great detail with these different experiences and examples. But when Paul writes to Romans in chapter 4, 17, he says, this is what the scripture means. When God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. And this happened, he's talking about the past. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. It happened because he expected it. And even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, he kept expecting, he kept anticipating, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you are going to have. So Abraham was waiting, he was expecting, he was looking forward to, and he was anticipating what God had promised. And it took a long time, we know his story, but it happened in the end because Abraham, against hope, against all the things that went wrong, he still had that expectation. The children of Israel, many years later, when they were in Egypt, they expected a deliverer, those who had faith in God, those who trusted in what the Lord had said, because God had said to Abraham 400 years before, he says, your people, your descendants will go to a land that's not theirs, and they will serve the people there, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And that's exactly what happened. And the time came when the children of Israel were expecting that God would bring that promise to them. They were waiting, looking for some more than others, and we know that Moses' parents were those, because we know that when he was born that they didn't obey the Lord's command because they saw that he was a beautiful, unusual child, and they were not afraid of the king's command because they had expected, they were waiting, and they knew God would keep his promise. And Joseph had expected that his bones would be taken back to Canaan. When he died, the one thing he said to his sons and the generations afterwards, he says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath. It was such a serious matter to him that this should take place. It was a promise. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And he expected that to happen. He wasn't alive when it took place. We know that. But I often wonder, was he in heaven? I don't know. But anyway, they took his bones back with them when they went to the land of Canaan. Many of them, all of them had never been to Canaan, but they took, and the thing is, Joseph was expecting them to do it, and he made them swear an oath that they would actually do it. You come along then to many others, but you come to Joshua and the children of Israel. And already, when they come to the city of Jericho, already they'd crossed the Jordan. Already God had kept his promises in so many, many ways. Already the land was before them now, and they could see more of what they were going to go into. And when they came to Jericho, this mighty fortress of a city, they expected something miraculous to happen, because God said that the walls would fall down. I was watching an archaeological video, I couldn't think of the word then, about, you know, these are obviously biblical archaeologists that go, and they were at Jericho, and they were describing the walls. They found the city, etc., and it was amazing how the walls were so thick and what they were made of and everything else. But when they fell flat, there wasn't rubble for them to have to clamber over. And they saw that how the walls came down like that, they fell in such a way that, yes, they fell flat, but they fell on a slope so that when the children of Israel went in, they didn't have to clamber over everything. They actually had a runway, if I could put it that way, into the city. That's how precise God was. But we know that they were expecting the walls to fall down. They didn't know how it was going to happen. But it says that we know that they went round the cities for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, it says, "It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat." Now, that's what they were told, and they did it. They went round 6 days, and every day when they went round, the people inside, the people in Jericho, were probably mocking them, laughing at them, wondering what on earth they were doing. This was the most unacceptable behavior of an army in that sense. And they looked foolish, but they preserved nevertheless, because they knew that God had said the walls were going to fall down. They didn't know how the walls were going to fall down. They probably thought sometimes, are we mad doing this? And as I said, the Jericho people thought they were. But then Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And he knew and he expected when they shouted that the walls somehow would fall down. He didn't know how they would fall down, where they would fall down. But all he knew was, and he was waiting and he was expecting and looking for and anticipating that the walls would fall down. I venture to suggest they fell far enough, so they walked round the walls far enough away from it so that when the walls did fall down, they wouldn't be covered. This action that we take, isn't there? The sensible things that we do when we're expecting something to happen. And then you come later on in the book of Judges, we come to Gideon. And for 7 years, the Midianites had come into Israel. They'd come with great numbers of cattle, great numbers of camels, etc., and they were destroying the harvest, so much so that the scripture says that Israel was greatly impoverished. And we have to relate this to our own spiritual walk, the state of the church, the state of our nation, and we are greatly impoverished, spiritually speaking, in our land. We don't have to quarrel with that statement at all. But Gideon, did he actually expect something to happen? Did he expect God to do anything? And we tend to think of Gideon as a great, mighty man of faith and valor, etc., which he ended up being, I must say. But Gideon did not expect anything to happen. He had no expectation whatsoever. Because when the Lord comes and speaks to him and calls him a mighty man of valor, we know his answer to him. And the Lord says, Gideon said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah, our covenant keeping, if he is with us," because he's talking to the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord Jesus himself, "is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" Yes, they'd said that, but he was saying, "Well, we're not seeing any of it, and I'm not expecting any of it," because that was the attitude he was speaking to the angel of the Lord in. "But now," he says, "the Lord has forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." That was his negative attitude. That was Gideon, this mighty man of valor that he became. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. And he was thinking, I haven't got any might. But the Lord says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He had a direct word from the Lord. God was speaking to him, and he knew it. God was speaking to him. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He still didn't believe. He still didn't expect. He still had a negative attitude. How many signs did it take for Gideon to receive from the Lord before he actually did it? Four. Four signs. He could put an offering upon on the rock of drink and meal, etc. And the Lord caused the fire to come out of the rock and consume the offering, and the smoke rose up. So he saw that miraculous. You'd think that would be enough. If we saw that and God had spoken, we would hope that we would believe that. But what does he do then? He does things that the Lord tells him to do. But then he asks for the fleece twice. Not just the first time when it happens, but the second time. Well, Lord, this time do it a different way to make so I can make sure. That's his third sign that he's asking for. Then we see the depletion of the army from 32,000 men to 300. And he still needed confirmation. He still wasn't expecting. He still wasn't anticipating. It wasn't there completely in his spirit. And all this time that this was happening, the Lord was actually speaking to him. He was hearing somehow the voice of God. So the Lord sends him down with his servant. He says, if you're afraid, Gideon, take your servant with you. And he goes down to the Midianite army. He hears the dream of the Midianite soldier. He hears the interpretation of this barley loaf that comes down and shatters the tents, that God was with him. It takes a Midianite to tell him what the Lord was going to do. And then he believes. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel. And that's when he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Now he was expecting. Now he came to the place where he was looking, anticipating, expecting for a mighty victory from the Lord. And that's when they went and they conquered the Midianites. You get another occasion with another king. Not Gideon wasn't a king, obviously, at the time, but Jehoshaphat, when again the Israelites were being attacked and infiltrated by the Ammonites and the Moabites. And it says there that they said, we have no power against this great multitude. We don't know what to do, Lord. This is Jehoshaphat. Our eyes are upon you. And then we know that the young prophet Jehaziel speaks. And he has a word from the Lord. And he says, listen, all of you Judah, because they weren't expecting deliverance. They weren't expecting. They just expecting, were hoping that God would do something. All of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed or discouraged because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. When that word came to them, their attitude changed. They weren't now saying, Lord, our eyes are upon you. They had been praying. They were asking the Lord for some direction, some word. They received the word from the Lord. The expectation now in the hearts of the people, it was there now. Because they began to praise the Lord. They began to rejoice. And it says they lifted their voices loud and high. It wasn't a song of, oh, help, Lord. It was a mighty high praise of God, and they began to bless the Lord. So it says, they rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. And believing by that, he was saying, expect your Lord, the Lord your God, to do something, and you will be established, you will stand firm, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper, you shall. And they believed and they expected and they received a mighty victory from the Lord. We come then to Solomon, or at least not this happened before Jehoshaphat, but what about Solomon? When he was building the temple, he took 7 years to pray. There was extensive preparations, and there were also expensive preparations. It cost them time, it cost them a lot of money, it cost them gold, it cost them silver. And they were waiting for the Lord to come in a special way. They were building a temple. They'd enjoyed the tabernacle of Moses. They'd enjoyed the tabernacle of David. Now they were building a temple. And they knew it was God's will. And what were they expecting God to do? What were they expecting? They were expecting God to come in some way. Were they expecting him to come like he came in Mount Sinai? How did he come on Mount Sinai? How did he come to the tabernacle of Moses? Cloud and fire. Cloud and glory. Were they expecting that? Were they anticipating it when they were building the temple, when they were dedicating the temple? All I know is that when they began to dedicate the temple, they did it with trumpeters, singers, making one sound. They were heard in praising and thanking the Lord. This is before it happened. With music, they lifted up their voices, etc., and cymbals and everything else. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. If they were anticipating something similar to the tabernacle of Moses, they got it. What are we anticipating? What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? Go on a good few hundred years to the day of Pentecost. Luke, in chapter 24, he records the promise of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus himself, he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That was his promise to them. And then Acts tells us, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They knew something was going to happen. That's why they were waiting there. That's why they were praying. But did they know what was going to happen? They had the whole of the Old Testament to go back to with examples of when the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, upon Mount Sinai, upon the tabernacle, upon the temple, the prophets, all of those experiences. They had them. They knew them. They were raised in that, the teaching. So what were they expecting? What were they anticipating for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Would it be like that? Would it be like the prophets received? Would it be like the revivals under the different kings that were there at the time? We know what happened. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, we know these, we're Pentecostal, aren't we? There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. That must have surprised them, did something, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they knew it. They knew that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit because of what the Lord did, inwardly and outwardly. They knew that they had been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And let me mention this as well, that every person in the Old Testament who was ever anointed by the Holy Spirit when it says the Holy Spirit came upon so-and-so, the Holy Spirit, the prophets were moved by the, every single one of them, the visitation at the tabernacle, etc., every one of them knew that it had happened. It didn't have to be told. They knew that it had happened. And that's the truth in the New Testament. When we read in Acts, when they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, they knew that it had happened. And they could tell you the time, the date, etc., where they were. And I just want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, those of us who have had an experience of such that we know that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we still need to be baptized again, if I put it that way. The early church did. We can't rest in what we've ever had. We have to go on, and we have to know that God has anointed us again and filled us again, and we have an experience with the Lord. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. I don't want to be satisfied with the status quo. I want more of God in my life, and I want more of God in the church, in every one of us. I remember a chorus we used to sing years ago at the Pentecostal conferences. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. Let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting and expecting. Now in faith, dear Lord, we call. Let the fire fall, let the fire fall. On thy promise we depend. From the glory of thy presence, let the Pentecostal fire descend. We need it individually as a church, with in our nation as well. And I was going to mention about the lame man, but I'm going to go straight on, actually, because he was expecting something else, but he got something different, didn't he? But isn't that what happened when Peter and others went with him, went to the house of Cornelius? Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was longing to know God. He wanted to know God. And Cornelius received a promise, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a dream, etc. And it says, Cornelius stared at him in terror, and he said, what is it, sir? And he asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, etc., and he'll tell you what to do. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened. And what did he do? He sent them off to Joppa because he believed what he'd heard, and he did what he'd been told to do, because he expected something to happen. And he expected Peter to come back to him. That was where his faith was. And we know in the next few verses that it tells us about Peter's vision and how he went to Cornelius. And then further down in the Amplified, it says this. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for and expecting them. And he had invited together his relatives and his intimate friends. That was an act of faith. That was an act of faith. There are times when we have to do something that is unusual, or at least it shows our expectation. I don't know what's going to happen this year with buildings, etc., etc., but we have to have faith and expect something from God. And we have to act as if we're expecting God to do something. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. I don't want this for myself. I want everybody that I've got, my friends, family. I don't know how many there were. But he gathered them because he knew and he expected something to happen. And this is what he says to Peter as well. He says, I sent for you immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't wait. He said, I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's a preacher's delight. That is a preacher's delight. When you see on the faces of people, they actually want to hear what you've got to say. And they want to listen. And not just listen, but do something about it. Peter must have been delighted. He didn't have to wait to see the results of Aaron. But in that sense, God did it. He didn't have to make an appeal or anything like that. God did it. What was Peter actually expecting? He wasn't expecting what he saw. Definitely not. Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. He was amazed. He was surprised. And God has a way of doing that. So let's not be surprised when God does a few unexpected things. But let's hope and pray that he'll do the expected things. So what are we expecting? What are you expecting? What are we hoping for? Expecting and hoping are two words, very similar, but there's a slight difference to them. In the Greek, the word expect in the scriptures is to watch, to look for, and anticipate and wait for something, tarry in Jerusalem, etc., to watch. And it's to be in a state of expectation. I am expecting something to happen. Hoping is a little bit different. Hope in the Greek is a desire of something good, but then it has the expectation of obtaining it. So, but it's something like you have to have an expectation. But to have an expectation, you have to have something you want and hope for. You see the joining together of the two. What do I want? What do I look? What am I asking for? What am I hoping for? And if I have a hope and I can believe in God and his word, then I can have an expectation that I'm going to receive it. See the difference? It's very subtle. So we have to ask the question, what do we want as a church? What do we hope that God will do for us as a church? But more than that, what are we expecting God to do? It's just that little bit extra, isn't it? We know there's so much more to experience in the Lord, in all the blessings, in him himself. It's just not his blessings, it's him. We want more of the presence of God, the manifest presence and sense of his presence in our midst, in our own individual lives. We want so much more of the awesomeness of his presence, the holiness of his presence, the glory of his presence. We hear about these things, don't we? Read about them in scripture. We're not looking just for the externals, just so that we can have a tingly feeling. There's nothing like that. We just want the holiness and awesome presence of God, where all we want to do is actually bow down before him and worship him and say, Lord, here I am. Have your way in me. We want him to change us. We want him to minister to us. We want higher praise, don't we? We want the high praises of God in our minds. We want more, you know what I mean, more oomph, whatever it is. We want higher praise. We want deeper worship. We want much, much deeper, deeper worship. We want more intense prayer and real intercession. We want greater obedience and understanding of the word in our own individual lives. We want the fruit of the Spirit, holiness in our own lives and our own conduct. We want to be like Jesus. We want the gifts of the Spirit, don't we? All of these things that help in the maturing and blessing. And we want conviction for not only ourselves, actually, because in times of worship, let me tell you, that's when you get the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not so much in the high praise, it's when you're worshipping that the Holy Spirit touches things in our hearts and lives that maybe he can't do when we're doing other things. It's all about his presence and his visitation. We've heard with our ears, we've read with our eyes accounts in the scriptures and in books, etc., when the Lord has come to people when their hearts have said, even so, come. Lord Jesus, that's what they've been crying out for, which is the longing of our hearts, isn't it? That visitation. But are we hoping or are we expecting? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a big, big, just a little change, but a big, big difference. When Duncan Campbell, the man that was used Well, he wasn't the one that instigated it. He was the preacher God used in the Hebrides revival back in the late 1940s and 50s. And he says this, desire for revival is one thing. Confident anticipation that our desire will be fulfilled is another. Let me read that again. Desire for revival is one thing. Confident anticipation or expectation that our desire will be fulfilled is another. And it says again in another quote at the Island of Lewis after they'd been praying, it says, expectation grew that something would happen. And that's the difference. When Duncan Campbell arrived on the boat, the ferry from the mainland to the island, he looked pale. And somebody asked him this question. Now, if you've been on a boat and you've been up and down and feeling a little bit queasy, this was the question he was asked. He wasn't asked, are you feeling all right? Are you feeling... Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? That was what they were interested in. Are you walking with God? And he preached, and after the sermon, nothing seemed to happen. One of them. And a young deacon said to him, Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over. He is going to break through. I can hear already the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels. Oh, I love that. I love that. I can hear already the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels. He had great expectations. And let me bring the word this morning. And I want to an end, and I want to go back to the children of Israel when they're coming into the promised land. And it was the second generation. They were on the edge of the promised land. They'd been through the wilderness for 40 years, those that were 20 years old and older when they were first started. The majority of them had been born in the wilderness. They'd been 40 years there. And they'd seen what had happened to the previous generation. For 40 years, those that were born and the older ones of 20, etc., they saw people dying. They saw a lot of people dying in 40 years. When you consider how many had come out of Israel, out of Egypt, should I say. But they knew what God had promised them. And they came, and they defeated the Moabites and the Ammonites, Og, king of Bashan, Sihon, king of Heshbon. The spies had come back from the land, they'd gone in, they'd crossed, etc. And so I want to ask these questions of them, really, and we can think about it. What did they hope for and expect when they went in to the promised land? What were their feelings, and what did they want? And we can apply that to ourselves individually and as a church. Were there the optimists amongst them? Half a cup, half full, or were there the pessimists amongst them? Too many giants. Were there the fearful and cautious? Were the impulsive and the impatient ones? There'd be a whole mixture of them, but they were all there. But every one of them would be hoping and expecting for something, wouldn't they? What did they expect, or what did they hope or expect to do? It wasn't going to be a bed of roses, was it? They knew there were giants, so they knew they'd be fighting. They knew that they would have to have faith in the promises and the word of God. So with all of that, what did they hope and expect to achieve? And quite simply, it was victory. They didn't go in there expecting defeat. They didn't go in there thinking that God was going to destroy them, etc., etc. They went in expecting victory. How often do we expect victory in our circumstances and situations? What did they hope and expect to see? Well, I think, I know what Joshua and Caleb wanted to see again. I would expect to see the fruit of the land. the grapes that those fellows carried back 40 years ago that they'd heard about. They were expecting the fruit of the land, the blessing. They knew there'd be giants there, but they were expecting the blessings. Where did they hope or expect to go when they get in there, got in there? All over the land. If that was the promised land, would you just want to stay in one part? You'd get your inheritance, but wouldn't you want to see what it was all about? Wouldn't you like to explore everything? They were excited, they were expecting. But each tribe was hoping and expecting to receive their inheritance, individually and corporately. Caleb got his inheritance that he expected. He had to fight for it, but he got it. Aksa got her springs of water because she needed them and she asked for them. And she asked her father for them, or she got her husband to ask the father, and she got them. The Ephraimites said, "Our portion is not big enough. We're a big clan. We need more." And so they were given an extra portion, even though it says that the Canaanites had iron chariots. They still had their extra portion and they got what they received. And Joshua got his own inheritance, Timnath-Serah. They all got what they were expecting to get. And I want to close with the words of another chorus, the one that we've sung. The Lord has given a land of good things. I will press in and they'll be mine. I'll know his power, I'll know his glory, and in his kingdom I will shine. Oh, with the high praises of God in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hands, we will march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land. Gird up your armor, you sons of Zion, gird up your armor, let's go to war. We'll win this battle with great rejoicing, and so we'll praise him more and more. Amen. 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 Let's expect God to be good, God to be gracious, God to bless us, God to challenge us, God to encourage us, God to give us, and to do some really wonderful, precious things. Brothers and sisters, you know I'm getting older. I don't want any chocolates, by the way, on my 80th birthday. Okay, I'm not saying I'm a bit like Ken when he went into hospital. I know some of you will get me something. I'm not saying that because I'm asking, but I know. But when Ken had his operation years ago, he said from the pulpit, he said, "I like grapes." So I don't want any more chocolates after Christmas. But what I'm saying is we want what God wants for us. We want the blessings of the Lord, don't we? We want something very, very precious. And we just want the Lord to move and fill us. So the Lord bless you and let's enjoy this year to come. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The announcements for this week, are there any announcements that anybody... No? Okay, so... we're starting again with the meetings. We haven't talked about it, but